He was able to entrust without limit. He was able to suffer without limit, which is an incredible thing to think about. We've invited Jovan to come up and share some thoughts on her life and how this particular passage relates to her life experience over these last couple of years. So I'd like to invite Jovan to the stage. Let's give her our full attention.
Wow. Thanks. Oh, sorry, I can barely speak. I'm trying not to cry. Just seeing you amazing, wonderful people. How great you've been to me. And I know there's a lot of people here that I haven't seen in years. And just their love to make it today to encourage and support me, I am blown away. So thank you. I realize that everyone knows church ends at a certain time. So although I'd like to talk for about 2 or 3 hours, I'm not going to be able to do that. And I've got some bullet points here, and they're like 3 pages long, so I probably will cut out quite a bit, but I hope that you'll be able to understand what I'm trying to put across today, even though it's not word for word. Okay, I don't know where to start. Okay, everyone who doesn't know me, my name is Jovan. I've been a Christian 21 years. My life before I became a Christian was very challenging. I've done my testimony before. And I know Ruth the other day said, Jovan, you should write a book. You should write a book about your life. And that was just a bit before I became a Christian. And as a Christian, during those 21 years, I've actually had 2 breakdowns and many other challenges in my life as well. But the real cause of suffering for me lately has been finding out on my mother's birthday, October the 1st, 2010, that I had lung cancer. I remember the date so well because my mother's birthday and she passed away from cancer. And like me, she was a non-smoker. And I remember everybody on the Friday night before church, at church, praying for me, thinking, it's going to be TV, let it be TV, amen. And so when we went, my husband Mike didn't even come with me because he thought, it's TV, don't worry about it, you're going to be fine. And my friend Angela Grant came with me and we sat there. And I saw the doctor's face and he looked at me. And then the first thing he did was introduce me to a Macmillan nurse. And I thought, why am I seeing a Macmillan nurse? Don't they deal with cancer? And he introduced me and I thought, this doesn't seem too good. Then he looked at me and his first words were, Mrs. O'Neill, I'm devastated. And I was like, huh? He said, I'm devastated because I really thought it was something else. I know that you're young. In fact, you're my youngest non-smoking cancer patient. And I'm devastated. We're going to do whatever we can to help you. And at that time, my faith was tested. I was in shock. I remember getting on the phone to call Mike. And as soon as I heard his voice, I burst into tears, handed the phone over to Angela Grant and said, you talk to him. Only Mike, I'd have to talk to Mike to find out what was going through his mind. But I know that when I got home, he was very upset. He said, I smoked 50 a day, did drugs. It should have been me. Anyway, there was good news. Because I was a non-smoker and I sang in church and my lungs were powerful, my lungs were strong. And they decided, you know what we're going to do? We don't do this for everybody, but we're going to remove 1/3 of your lung. And then you should be fine. You may not need chemo, you may not need anything. Well, let's remove 1/3 of your lung and that's it. So obviously I was praising God and thanking God that even though it was a tough situation, there was hope. They said there were some little specks in my chest. They thought my lymph nodes may have been a bit swollen. I'm not sure exactly what's going on, but in 4 weeks' time, November 5th, we're going to do operation, remove 1/3 of your lung, and it'll be straightforward, and we'll do a biopsy on your chest to see what's going on. I remember on the day, Mike's sister was with me, and I said to her, do you know what? I think the cancer's spread. And the surgeon heard me, the registrar heard me, and he said, no, it's only been 4 weeks. That's ridiculous. It's been 4 weeks since your diagnosis. It hasn't spread. You're fine. I didn't know this, because obviously I was under anesthesia. I was out cold. But when I was under, they opened me up, and apparently the cancer had covered my chest to the point where the surgeon got on his phone and actually said to the consultant, what do we do? Should we just sew her up and let her die? But if we operate, she'll probably die. So what do we do? My dad's here today. Hi, Daddy. And I remember he was there. He was devastated. Mike was there. My brothers were there. And I don't know the whole story, to be honest with you, but I know it took eight hours for them to fight for my life. And I woke up fine, happy, the photographs of me smiling. I didn't even know this had happened. So from my point of view, I wasn't dying. I wasn't near death or anything. I was fine. And I was just, wow, did that really happen? You know, I'm happy. And I praise God and thank God that even though I had suffered a bit, I'm fine. 5 days later, to be a bit rude, I had the runs. And I should have gone home. And the doctor said, well, you're doing really well. You've got the runs. So let's just keep you in for an extra night so that you're totally well when you go home. Praise God for the runs, because what actually happened was I started to feel a bit sick and a bit peculiar. And I remember my brother Neville was with me. I think he's here today. He was with me, and he said to the doctor, she doesn't look right. And I asked him today, what did I look like? And he said that apparently I was drenched. It's like somebody had thrown a bucket of water over me. But I knew I didn't feel good. Then suddenly I started to feel my feet and my legs switch off, like I had no legs, no feet, and I felt my body closing down. And I remember saying to the doctor, I'm dying, I'm dying. And they said, don't be stupid. You've had major surgery. You've had a third of your lung removed. We've done this extensive work where we've removed lymph nodes and veins and everything out of your chest. And you're just overreacting. But in a short space of time, I started screaming because I felt like someone was sitting on my chest. And my brother was very insistent. I think he got got Mike to come and see me, my husband to come and see me. And the next thing I knew, everybody was running around and they said, yes, you are dying. You need to sign this form to give us consent to try and save your life. I remember I was so sick, I couldn't even sign the form. I don't know if it was the nurse who signed it or Mike. And all I can remember them was they were trying to find a line to put in my body to give me anesthesia. There were holes I didn't even know I had they were looking for to try and knock me out. At that point, I knew I wasn't ready to die. I was afraid. I thought, what if I'm not right with God? At that moment, my whole life flashed before my eyes. I thought about my children. I thought about Mike, my friends. And I just thought, God, I'm not ready. I know I'm a Christian. I know you said there's life after death. There's eternal life. I could be with you ever. But I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I don't want to go. And I tell you what, everything that you ever think about, all your exams, your qualifications, your job, the holiday you want to go to that year, I tell you, when you're on your deathbed, they don't mean a thing. All the things you are fighting for right now, when you're on your deathbed, I promise you, you will not be thinking about those things. So all I could think about was my relationship with God. Am I right with God and the ones that I love? I said goodbye to Mike, told him I loved him, take care of the kids, and just went down thinking, Lord, I'm not ready, I'm afraid. But the amazing thing was, I came to. I came to an intensive care. I couldn't believe I was alive. I felt like God had given me another chance. And I was so, so grateful. And I was doing well. I had a laugh. I was spoilt rotten. I was in intensive care, so they really take good care of you. And I actually had a great time getting to know lots of patients. There was so much I could share with you, but I can't right now. But it was a good time, and I felt good again because God had got me through. Then, 5 days later, I started to feel peculiar again. And I was like, this is not good. This time, the doctors listened to me. I said, I don't feel well. They said, okay, we're going to get a scan, we're going to get ultrasound, we're going to do whatever. And they turned around and said, we're so sorry, Mrs. O'Neill. The same thing has happened again. The actual problem was, it's called a tamponade. Any doctors would know that. My heart became flooded with water, which meant it couldn't beat. So basically, my heart was like this. So basically, I was technically dying. They had to try and drain the water out of my body. So now this is now going to be my third surgery. And this time I was ready. I thought, God, you know what? You love me. You've got me through so much. I'm not meant to be here. And to prove how much God fought for me, that particular operation that I was meant to have, the surgeon was on call and he wasn't in the building. And they tried to track him down. When they did, they decided to send him a minicab. But he knew it was me, and he was so upset it was me, he said it was pouring of rain, and he ran, didn't wait for a bus, didn't wait for a cab, and ran all the way to Bart's Hospital just to deal with me. When I came to, he said, I didn't want to boast, but he thought, I just want to let you know how special you are. For some reason, I went out of my way for you. I ran all the way to the hospital in the rain just for you, and I've just come down to let you know that. So I knew that was from God again, that God had sent this kind man to do this for me. That particular third operation, all the other times I've been knocked out. This time, it was so quick, they actually brought me down to the theatre. I hadn't been anaesthetised, so I had a good look around. I thought, wow, I see what the theatre looks like. It's all white. And looked at all the, you know, you see it on casualty, but I wanted to see it for myself. So I looked at all the utensils. I thought, wow, this is amazing. And then the two consultants were talking. They didn't know that I was listening. They just said, this poor woman, she don't stand a chance. This poor woman, how could this happen third time to someone? How unlucky can someone be? And I heard all this. And I remember laying there thinking, God, I'm not bothered. Because you know what? I'm right with you. If anything happens, I can't lose. If I live, it's a gain. If I die, it's a gain. I'm okay. And I remember lying there thinking, I'm in your hands. And I was totally fine. I felt really, really pleased to have the opportunity to face God. But God didn't want me. Because basically when I came to, I was actually shocked with an intensive care. And I just couldn't believe that that I was alive. I just couldn't believe he let me go through that and to survive again. I was like, wow, I can't believe it. Yes, so that was that. Which are my bullet points here. Okay. That last time, though, I did battle with my faith because that particular third surgery was so bad that I couldn't do anything for myself. It's actually embarrassing for me to share this, but I feel like you'll get the full benefit. I was wetting myself, messing myself, you know what I mean by messing myself. I couldn't move. That had to keep turning me over. I had tubes coming out of everywhere. Karen would remember I had two tubes, one full of water, one full of blood. The water, they didn't know what it was, where it was coming from, but it was like buckets. And the kids came to see me. It was so distressing that we had to talk over the phone because I couldn't allow them to see me like that. My friend Nell Deek, I hope she doesn't mind me sharing about her today. She's here today. Hi, baby. You see her. She's quite tiny, so feisty, but tiny. But she came to see me, and she went, I'm sorry, I'm going by. And I thought, you know, why would she do that? She's meant to be my friend. And it was only after she told me that I looked so ill and so sick near death that she couldn't bear to see me and that she had to leave. And I thank you for explaining that to me later on, because that was good. But I didn't realize how bad I really, really was. And at that point, I really did feel like I had a taste, not the full cross, because we'd never understand what Jesus went through for all of us, but a taste of the cross. I remember I couldn't lift myself up because of my back, because I had three surgeries on my back, and I couldn't move. So I remember Jesus on the cross, he couldn't move up, he couldn't move down. I remember the blood and the water coming out of my side. Jesus had that, the blood and the water coming out of his side. And the suffering and the anguish of feeling separated from God. At that time, I did feel like God had left me. I didn't even know that your physical body could feel so much pain. I really didn't. And I remember Mike D'Souza sitting with me, and I'm saying to him, I've lost my faith. And he just held my hand and he said, but God hasn't lost his faith in you. You just keep going. Just keep holding on. And I remember just looking out at the skies. I thought, I know there's a creator. How can you look at that and not know there's something greater than us out there? And that's truthfully what I held on at that particular time. But as you can see, I got through that and I had a wonderful time on the ward. God spoilt me because all the normal beds were full by the time I came out of intensive care. So I had to stay on a high dependency unit, which meant I had my own nurse. She would wash my feet and we'd watch videos. So God still took care of me and really made me feel special at a time when my faith was really, really quite shaken and quite weak. Trying to see what I've got here. I did meet some wonderful people in hospital. I'm not sure anyone's here, but some nurses and doctors that were great, and I'm definitely thankful for them. But anyway, I finally came out of Christmas. I was praying that I could be out for Christmas. I was meant to be in for 5 days. I was in for almost a month, and we made Christmas as a family, and it was absolutely wonderful. And then another date that I will not forget, my birthday, was the day to have my first chemo, because they'd managed to get rid of the lung cancer itself, but the cancer in my chest, they couldn't get rid of all of it. So they said, you're going to have chemo. And again, my faith was tested, and I definitely felt like I'd suffered because everyone had been praying, well, you've been through the worst. It can't get any worse because you've been through the worst. Little did I know that on my birthday, the chemo would be the time I'd call my, you know, you have these painters have their blue moments and their red moments. This is my living death moment. That's what I call this time, my chemo. Most people on chemo do have a rough time. They do get sick, but you can have medication to help you. And many people that I met actually on the chemo ward were going off to work and doing really well. But I knew something was wrong when they gave me anti-sickness tablets and they made me sick. That's when I knew this is not going to be easy. And again, my faith was tested again. My chemo was for 5.5 months. By 2.5 months, I decided I'd rather die. I was being sick, vomiting. I don't want to go into detail, but it was a rough time. Every cell in my body ached. Mike couldn't even touch my arm. I was sweating. The bed was drenched. It was like hot flush. It was just an awful time. And it literally killed my spirit. It wasn't just... The surgeries were painful, but I had faith in God. The chemo literally destroyed my spirit. And it was literally all I could do was just say, Lord, help me. I know you're there. Help me. That's all I could do. And I realize now that, you know, although we're meant to pray and read and everything, and that's a good thing to do, God hears the smallest whisper, because it was those small whispers that I prayed that God heard. My husband Mike said, well, I told him I can't go through this anymore. He said, think about our kids. Think about me. What are we going to do without you? And I remember, Lord, I can barely pray, but I look to you, Almighty Father, and you are the only one who can give me the strength to get through this, because I want to die. And just that little prayer, God gave me the strength. 2.5 months later, I'd finished my chemo. And I was like, wow, I've done it, God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. After that, life has been a lot better. I was told that the chemo didn't really have an effect after all that. So again, my faith was tested. I thought, Lord, I'm definitely going through a little bit of suffering right now. This is challenging. But the chemo hadn't actually got rid of the cancer at all. In fact, technically right now, I'm classed as incurable. But it did help it not to spread. And they suggested having 32 sessions of radiotherapy. That meant every day for 6 weeks, apart from weekends, I'd have to go to Barts and have radiotherapy. The challenging thing, again, for me, which is different to everybody else, is that because of where the radiotherapy was going to be ministered, it was my neck, where the cancer was, around this area, it meant I wouldn't be able to eat. So I had to have liquid food, and the thing with radiotherapy, it makes you very, very tired. So I had to, it was great actually, because what I had to do was eat ice cream every night. And anything, any kind of junk food, I don't even drink fizzy drinks, but they're like, you need to drink as much junk and fluid as possible. Fine, it was great. So that you can have the energy to be able to deal with the radiotherapy. So I enjoyed that time. That was a good time. Lots of ice cream and stuff, sorbets and stuff. But the amazing thing was, they were all shocked by my body, actually, because most of the radiotherapy people that I met there had a lot of burns. Radiotherapy actually burns your skin. And for some reason, God didn't allow there to be any burns. In fact, they kept re-examining and saying, are you okay? So there's no scarring, there's no nothing. And I was totally fine. It's just that my eating had to change a bit, which I loved, so that was fine. Yes, there's so much more to say. But I know I'm going on a bit, so I'm going to cut out quite a lot of things. But what I do want to say is that I feel really blessed, because although I'm technically not healed as yet and may not be healed, I'm in God's hands, the blessing that I've had, it means I have to actually go to a hospice now. I go once a week. And I know that as a Christian, to be able to go to a hospice and to reach out to people is such a special, special thing. And I wouldn't have that opportunity. A lot of the health authorities and stuff, you can't mention God, you can't pray with people, you can actually be prosecuted, taken to court and stuff. And I feel like God definitely wants people to hear the good news of Jesus and what he's done for them, what he's suffered for them. And I feel so privileged that right now, my lack of healing can actually be healing other people spiritually. And I feel really, really blessed to be able to go to the hospital and do that. I also wanted to say that, please, could you remember certain people like Karen Chin and Sean David? I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but Sean David has cancer, and Karen's in remission from cancer. And one of the things that happens is people tend to think that because you're well, you're okay. But the thing with cancer, it's the kind of disease that you're never really well of. If Jesus heals you, then you're healed. But technically, in the world's eyes, it's a very, it comes back, basically. And please don't forget those like Karen, because she's just been so incredible. In fact, I had a list of people that I actually wanted to thank quickly. And Karen definitely is extra special to me. I know she's here today. As someone who suffered from cancer, she's been through an incredible amount. And she's just poured her love on me. I can't even, there aren't words strong enough to even to say how special you are, Karen, how one amazing woman you are, and how you've been there for me. You're definitely someone who I definitely don't believe I could have got through this if you weren't there. I would have just given up. And I really want to say, there's so much more I could say, but I know I don't have much time. But Karen, I'm indebted. I can't thank you enough for what you've done for me. There's also some other people. I hear Paula's here today. Paula, what she actually did, she rang up Premier Radio and got everybody to pray for me on Premier Radio. And through that, I actually met a dentist who got in touch with me because chemo, it really can affect your body. I lost teeth, my hair, you know, the usual stuff that happens with chemo. I've lost part of my hearing as well. And through Paula mentioning me, someone got in touch with me and has given me free dental treatment worth literally thousands of pounds at the goodness of their heart through Premier. So I want to say thank you so much for Paula doing that. I want to thank all the people that have been praying for me in church. I know I would not be here without your prayers. You gave God a headache. Okay, I'll answer. But he definitely heard your prayers. That's why I'm here, because of your prayers. I want to thank all the sisters who prepared food. When I was in hospital, Mike had some wicked food. I don't think he wanted me to come out. He had his jollof rice and his chicken. With me, it's like beans on toast, but he had real food. I know there's loads of sisters. I know there was Jane, Ellen, Auntie Agnes, Irene. There's loads of you. I can't say you all, but thank you so much for your hearts to give in such an incredible way. And also my family, my dad, who's come over from St. Lucia this week, is here, who, you know, we've had our ups and downs in our lives, but he just, I can't say what he just did. He did more, exceeding anything that I could have expected from my dad. I love you very much, and I thank you for being there. He stayed at the hospital all night and everything, and my brothers, I think they're both here as well, making me smoothies, making sure I was eating healthy, and doing all these shakes and stuff for me to eat, and they were really fantastic and supporting me. And my neighbours, my friends, Naldeet, there's many of you here. I'd also like to thank Miss Plum, who's here, my Taya May's teacher from school, and who heard I had cancer and just totally reached out to Taya May, even got her texting me from the classroom and everything, and I'm indebted to you. Thank you so much, Anya. Also, there's loads of Christians who supported me, text me. There's too many of you to mention, to be honest with you. I don't want to mention anyone because I don't want to forget anyone. But thank you for everybody who texted and called and everything. A couple of brothers I do want to uphold. Kevin, wherever he is. Thank you, Kevin, for your love and support. He lost his mum to cancer, and he just totally reached out to me, and Diane, his wife. Thank you so much. Richard B., who's always giving me lifts and bringing me to church when I feel sick and stuff. I'm so grateful to him and his wife. Harry, a couple of times when I was very discouraged, I'd bump into him on the bus on my way to chemo or radiotherapy. God just put him there and encouraged me, so thank you, Harry. And there's loads of dear friends. Again, Ahika, Kay, Julie Campbell, Yolanda, Ruth, Phil, Nathan, who's here today, just being supportive to Mike, because people, when they have cancer, they tend to think of the cancer patient, not necessarily the partner, and the actual partner is going through the cancer as well, and they're watching you, and they can't do anything. And Mike's been the one seeing me vomit, and he's been there. And Ruth, Phil, in particular, and Nathan have really been supportive to him, so thank you so, so much. Certain people, Michelle Santanti, Mike D'Souza, and spiritually have been like rocks. Like when I was in the hospital, Mike D'Souza shared a couple of things with me to help me stay focused. But Michelle Santanti, spiritually, you've kept my eyes on God. And I really am indebted to you for that. Thank you so much for all those Bible verses and prayer and encouragement that you've given me. Thank you so much. And people that who were actually shocked me, actually, Abisola and Tunde. Abisola has her own health challenges, and yet she came to radiotherapy with me. She came actually with her crutch with me to, in fact, sometimes they thought you were the patient, didn't they? Said, no, it's me, I'm the one. It's true. So thank you. And Tunde has been coming to see me at the hospice, having lunch with me at the hospice, just out of the goodness of her heart. So thank you so much for that. There's a couple, I don't know who they are, but they know who they are. When I was going for radiotherapy, it was all the way through the 6 weeks holiday. The day the girls broke up to the day they went back to school. We hadn't had the 6 weeks holiday, and a couple from the church paid for us to go to Centre Parks for the week. I don't know who you are, but we are indebted and so grateful to you for that. Thank you. May God bless you for that. Obviously, I want to thank the whole congregation and my soulmate, my husband, Mike, who has had to endure a lot. We've had our battles over the years, but this has been probably the toughest one yet. And you stood the test, baby. So thank you so much for supporting me and being there for me. I know I need to end. I know I need to go. But last but not least, I just wanted to say thank you to God. I pray that the God that I found through this... I just want to share one thing, actually. When I mentioned I had breakdowns as a Christian, I was very suicidal, kept fighting to stay alive. But what God's done through the cancer, he's actually given me a reason to live. I have been fighting for my life because I want to live, and I see that it's got value. And even when I first became a Christian, I never thought I had any value. And God has done an amazing thing. He's actually said that I'm special. And the message today is about everybody being special. So no matter what you're going through, you are loved, powerfully loved by Jesus. That's why he died for you. And that's why he suffered for you. So please, any of you who don't know him, please try to seek him out, because he is an awesome and powerful Lord and God. And I thank him for everything he's done for me. Okay. Thank you.
Wow. Let's pray together before we take the bread and the wine. Heavenly Father, we are humbled, we are sobered, Father God, and we're also uplifted, Father God, at the great work that you are doing in our dear sister Juvan's life, God. We thank you, Father God, for all the things she's had the courage to share about today, sharing about suffering, Father God Almighty, God, to a degree that most of us can't even imagine, Father God Almighty. Thank you, God, that you've enabled her to bear all of that. Father God, to fight for her faith and her relationship with you above everything. And thank you, God, that she can share it, not with bitterness, Father God Almighty, but with a real joy, Father God Almighty. That's really incredible. Father God, it does make us mindful of Jesus, God. We know, Lord, that as incredible as all the suffering Javon has endured, which has been an incredible amount, it pales into insignificance, God, compared to what Jesus had to go through. Father God, it says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Father God, we do bring to mind your incredible Son, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you that through Javon, God, you've helped us to understand a little bit more about what Jesus went through, about what these words talk about, great God. That, Lord, that he didn't have to do any of that, Father God Almighty. But he asked for it, Father God. He asked for it, God. He asked for that suffering. He asked to take all our sin so that we can be the ones who are healed, Father God Almighty. As we take the bread and the wine now, Father God, we pray that you help us understand these things in a new and deeper way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if the ushers can start taking the bread and the wine, we're going to...